Good morning to everyone. We certainly have a good crowd out this morning. Appreciate the presence of all here. We have a beautiful spring-like morning. We've had some cold days in the past, and that's the weather in Kentucky. They've also said if you don't like it, stick around and it'll change. But I think maybe that we are headed strongly towards spring, and I think I heard them say that this year it falls on the 19th, which is only about 18 days away according to the calendar. I said that to someone, and they said, well, it'll come whenever it comes. It won't necessarily be based on the calendar. And I said, well, I've got faith in God. And he says in his word, as long as time stands, that there will be spring, summer, fall, and winter. And I do believe that. And I see some changes like a lot of people. We see, seems like the weather might go from extremes a little bit more. But God has promised us that his season have been set into order. And we can accept that promise as being true. Again, to our visitors, we extend a special welcome to you and invite you back on any opportunity that you have. We want you to know that you are an honored guest. It is our desire here to worship God in a way that we find described in the New Testament, and to do it without adding to or taking away from that, so that it would be a worship service that would go up to him as a sweet savor that would be satisfying to him and pleasing unto him, and it would accomplish in our lives what he designed to accomplish, and that is to edify and everyone present here this morning. And that's what we're trying to do in this worship service. I'm going to look at a topic that I feel like that for the 40 years that I've been in the church is something that has been shunned away from. And again, I'm tying this into what we talked about in our Bible study class there Wednesday night when it pertains to the ideal of marriage and the importance of that marriage union being one that is pleasing in the sight of God, one that is acceptable in the sight of God, and God had on divorce, and how that it was never in his plan that people would divorce. But again, in chapter 19 of Matthew, where we were looking there, it is obvious that there can be an innocent party in a divorce situation that is at liberty to remarry without sinning against God. So, with all that said, what I've been in church is there's not been a lot of preaching about the intimate relationship in a marriage relation, because to me it has seemed that oftentimes it was like you can't talk about those things, and it is a hard topic because we got people in here of all different age groups, and it's a tough thing to talk about from the pulpit. But yet, I think it needs to be talked about to a certain extent, because there is ignorance about what it is that God expects from a husband and a wife. And because of that, I feel that we've come all the way to where we're at in the LGBT scene that's on display now, because people are struggling with their identity. People are struggling with whether they're a male or a female. That's nothing that God ever intended to happen. That's way out of the realm of what God intended for his people, for people to be struggling with those sort of things and questioning which restroom they ought to be going into and whether they should be allowed to go into the opposite sex restroom. And if you avoid such topics as this, whereas the Bible talks about them a lot, something that it's going to be detrimental, then I think that it could bring you from where we've come in the last 40 years to where we are to now, to where these things are more widely accepted, to where they've been more widely accepted even in the Lord's church, and particularly in the denominational world, as being okay. I talked to a fellow just recently that had a problem because where he was attending in a denomination, don't want to call no names to offend, but he said he was going to have to quit going there because they had decided they were going to start letting homosexuals preach in that denomination. He said, that's the straw that breaks the camel's back for me. He said, I know that that's not acceptable before the Lord. Well, how did we get to this point? You know, I think we need to ask ourselves that question sometimes. And when we look at the marriage union and the marriage relationship and what God had intended for it, it should never be looked at as something that is dirty or unacceptable or unclean, because God himself, He ordained marriage over in the book of Genesis. He ordained it, He sanctified it, and He said that it is holy and there's nothing wrong with it. Somehow, because man has a tendency to take that which God has made to be something pure, good, and acceptable in His sight, something that would be good for His creation, man and woman, and they pervert that, and they take it and twist it and make it into something that it's just a terrible thing. It's a bad thing. It's something that you don't need to talk about. Well, that's because man has put his own spin or his own twist, and Satan is probably ultimately behind that twist that's been put on that. Let's look at what the Hebrew writer says about it as we start into our lesson this morning. Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held. You know, the beginning of this verse is something that we really need to let rest in our mind. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Now, God's intent for marriage was that it would be an honorable relationship, an honorable institution, an honorable thing for people to be married and to replenish the earth, as He tells us to do over in Genesis, to have children. And that's the way the population goes on. It's never, never meant for it to be something that is perverted, again, perverted, bad. Into everything but what God intended for it to be, then it's became just that. It's became something that people start putting their own spins on and start finding fault in it. We're going to look at some scriptures where it talks about where that man actually wants to make it something that is bad. That way you can take it wherever you want to go with it. If the original marriage union that God ordained, that God approved of, that God happen in our culture and our country, and that they have tried to pervert, make it seem like that which God sanctified again and ordained is something that is impure, it's unclean. So what difference does it make what alternative lifestyle that you choose? And again, I fear that over the last 40 years that it's been, people have kind of been standoffish from the topic, and I understand why. It is a meaty topic, it is a deep discussion. But as we think about how this ties in with the teaching there in Matthew chapter 19, God's intention for a marriage relationship was that there would be honor, that there would be respect, that there would be a closeness there that people wouldn't so easily be ready to dissolve, and that they would not enter into a marriage relationship lightly, as if to say, well, if this don't work out, then I'll just go and get me another husband or another wife, whatever the case might be, because, you know, there's plenty of fish in the sea. And, you know, I talk to people all the time that have that very attitude. It's as if they're proud of the fact that they have that attitude. And I try to tell them, you know, that wasn't the way that God intended the marriage relationship to be in the beginning. But because it has came to the point that it is, we see all different types of teaching, all different things that are accepted as far as the marriage relationship is concerned. So, again, I hope that we can understand that there's nothing bad about the marriage relationship. And whenever a man and a woman, they join in that union of marriage, and they make it last, and they make it work, and they work through their problems, and they work through all the difficulties that come with being married. I'm going to use Bill and Shirley over there as an example. They just celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Amen for that. That's what a marriage relationship is supposed to be. I'm sure that they're like all of us. They've had their disagreements. They've had their arguments. They've had things that they didn't always gee and haw on, but they worked through it, and they've stayed together because they understood when they entered into that marriage relationship that it was a lifelong union. I'm so glad to see people, and I'm coming up here on 37 years and not patting myself on the back, but I'm glad to see people that are willing to work through their differences. Now, this honor that God talks about in this particular scripture is something that has to be earned. You know, we understand in life that you have to earn respect, you have to earn honor, you have to earn trust. And if these things are ever violated, if these things are ever defiled, as the word here might be used, what happens? Then it's hard to move past that, isn't it? So we need to realize whenever we're making everyday decisions about interacting with those of the opposite sex that we might be putting ourselves in a volatile situation to where things might happen that is not supposed to happen. And when I think about how that so many people have lost that honor, that trust, and that respect because they have stepped outside of the bounds which God has put on that marriage union, and they have committed fornication or adultery, to now that trust is not there, and people are always wondering, well, I wonder where my husband is. I wonder where my wife is. She's late. She's late tonight, and I wonder where she's at. And again, those three things are things that we have to earn. Honor, trust, and respect. We have to earn those things. And the surest way to lose what you have earned is to be unfaithful to your spouse. In some way, defile what God has said is a pure, holy, and good union for His creation, man and woman. And again, so many people take that so lightly. So many people look upon that as if it's not of any significance. Well, I'm telling you, folks, it's of great value. And it's been said many times from this pulpit, the most important decision, young people that haven't entered into that marriage relationship yet, the most important decision, second only to becoming a child of God, is who you will marry to be your mate or your spouse for life, because it could determine where you end up in eternity. It could determine what kind of life that you have. So always look at that from a godly standpoint, look at it from a biblical standpoint, and realize the importance of keeping that honor, and don't ever defile that which God has made to be a pure and holy relationship. And again, I can't emphasize enough that God created this union with His purpose in mind. And there's nothing bad, there's nothing dirty, there's nothing unclean about it. It is something that is created by God to accomplish His purpose for humanity. Now, I know that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks a lot about how it would be better for a man not to touch a woman, and if a woman's not married, that she might ought to stay unmarried. But he also goes on down to say that it's better to marry than to burn. If people can't contain those feelings that they have, then it's better that they would marry. And you know, that could be two or three sermons on that text there in 1 Corinthians 7 in itself. Don't want to get off on that. But the point is marriage is not a bad thing. And when people try to go to the extreme about being a celibate or restraining from that marriage union because of the intimate relationship that comes with that, they're trying to indicate to people, well, I'm stronger in the faith because I'm not going to attach myself to someone else because it will encumber me to where I can't serve God. Oftentimes what we've seen has happened in that situation is those people that make the decision to do that, somewhere down the road, they really mess up bad when it comes to sexual immorality in the form of maybe molesting young boys or molesting young girls or whatever the case might be. And I think that Paul in his wisdom there understood that in his teaching there in Corinthians, that you need to factor that in. If you can't contain those feelings that you have, that it is better to marry. And again, the marriage institution is okay with God. It's not a bad thing. It's not something that should be frowned upon or looked upon as if you're lesser of a godly person or a Christian because you chose to get married. Matter of fact, I think it actually says that you are a godly person. And again, keep in mind as we go through this lesson that the things that we choose to do, as I've tried to emphasize so much here lately, they come from our heart. We have to think something before we'll do something. It has to be a thought that comes up into our heart, and then we go ahead and it becomes an actual act where we actually commit adultery or fornication. He went on, what comes out is what comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. So again, these are matters of choices. Whenever people make a choice to cross that line and have an affair or have an adulterous relationship with someone other than who they're married to, it is a choice that they make. And whenever they do that, they lose that honor, they lose that trust, and they lose that respect. And you need to know that. You need to know that going in. And once that is lost, that is really, really hard to regain. It's really hard to get that back. And it's really something that is of great value, should be to all here today, and certainly is to God, that honor, that trust, and that respect. I've talked to people that would tell me that they thought their spouse was being unfaithful to them, and they would lay down beside of them every night in the bed. And I think about how hard that would be. That'd be hard, wouldn't it? To think that your husband or your wife was having an affair with someone else, and you was just accepting that you were just accepting that as being the way that it was. That's of great value, and to lose that is just paramount, what it does to the marriage relationship. And I'll go as far as say this. I think that Satan, again, is at the helm of busting up those marriage relationships. I think he is at the helm of that. And whenever he destroys the home, the institution that God instituted so that people could raise their families in a Christian environment, whenever he destroys that, he's a long ways towards destroying the church and destroying a nation. And that's where we're at as a society, I believe, because he has accomplished that. He's broke up homes. He's called upheavals in homes. He's called situations. And again, it's because people are either not educated to what God says about it, or they're not accepting of it and saying, you know, I'm going to have problems in my life. I'm going to have problems in my marriage if I don't go by what God says about this marriage institution. It's very important that I understand that God had a plan for man and wife. And if I go outside of that, if I try to create something that's different than that, if I try to do something that perverts that or changes that, then the outcome is not going to be good. And people need to be told that. And I'm telling you that this morning. So we need to realize that sexual immorality, committing adultery, committing fornication, committing relationships outside of that marriage union, it is sinful. It will cost you your soul. It will cost you your marriage. It will cost you that trust, that respect, and that honor that I believe that God wanted to have in that union. Two people can accomplish great, great things if they're doing it by the instruction and by the authority of God. But again, whenever you get outside of that and everybody starts doing what's right in their own eyes as it pertains to marriage, along with every other thing that God condemns in the Bible, then the outcome is not going to be as God would have it to be. And again, I firmly believe that Satan is behind trying to keep people in the dark about these things and trying to keep it to where preachers won't stand in a pulpit and teach on these topics, because it'll accomplish exactly what he wants to. It'll accomplish the destruction of the family unit, the husband and the wife, and the family that comes from that union. So, again, whenever that is accomplished by Satan, he has made great strides in destroying the Lord's church and destroying a nation. And we can see, and history repeats itself, and we can see that there's been great powerful nations that have failed because of sexual immorality, because of becoming people who don't listen to what God says. The Roman Empire comes to mind. It was a great nation. It was a powerful nation. It had many, many things going for it, but they became people that didn't heed God's instruction, not only on the topic of marriage, but on many, many other things. So what's going to happen to a nation that throws God out? Acts 15 and 20, I meant to turn to that scripture to read that. Acts 15 and 20, there's something that's called common law marriage. And this slide here points out how God feels about that. That is actually living in sin. If you don't have a marriage license, and if you haven't been married, if you haven't been joined in that union of marriage, then you're not married. And a lot of people say that because they've been together so long that it's a common law marriage and that they are actually married. But God doesn't look at that in that way. And in Acts chapter 15 and verse 20, look what it says. It says, But that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. You know, the writer here points out that we have to abstain from these things, and whatever you want to call it, whatever man says about it does not make it right. It's what God says about it that makes it either right or wrong. And whenever he says it, again, it doesn't matter what Robbie says about it, but whenever the Word says it and it reveals it, we have no other choice but to bring our lives into subjection of God's will. Galatians 5:19 through 20, to paraphrase, it says, sexual immorality and impurity, sensuality will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those who are caught up in those things, it plainly says, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And also in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 16, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. You know, that's the New American Standard Version. What does that mean? What are you accomplishing? 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not deceive. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor infidels, nor homosexuals will inherit the kingdom of God. And again, in Revelations 21 and 8, immoral persons will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. In Hebrews 13:4, again, the text that we already used, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. We have to know the importance and the seriousness of stepping outside of the bounds which God puts on us in the marriage relationship. Many people enter into marriage not intellectually ready for it. They're not mature enough for it. And they look at it like, well, if I don't like this situation, I'll just bail out. Well, that wasn't the intent of God for people to have that outlook on marriage. You know, statistics show that there's a large percentage of people that are sitting in church buildings, not necessarily the Church of Christ buildings, but that are sitting in church buildings that on a regular basis commit adultery, on a regular basis have these intimate relationships with people outside of their marriage. There are things called open marriages that man has designed where the husband and wife agrees, well, it's okay for you to go have somebody else and it's okay for me to have somebody else. That's not anything that's found in God's Word, is it? It's something that is contradictory to the will and to the Word of God. We need to be reminded of that from time to time because, again, it's easy as generations pass by, as each generation passes, things that were unacceptable 30 or 40 years ago now have become a little bit more accepted, aren't they? They're just more widespread. And then the TV and the media, Satan uses all those things to promote and to advocate that these things, if you want to just live with someone, if you want to just have a situation to where you're with somebody else and live with them, there's nothing wrong with that. That's okay. And the TV really promotes that. You all know that as well as I do. And it's just commonly found on there. And if you watch that and you absorb that into your mind constantly, then directly, especially as a young person that's very easily influenced, you might start thinking, well, you know, the media says it's all right. Mom and Dad don't make me turn that show off. Matter of fact, they sit there and watch it with me. Maybe it's not such a bad thing what they're doing there. I constantly see situations to where I think people are married, and then for some reason or another, the wife will hand me a check, what I thought was the wife, and the husband will hand me one, and the names on the two checks are different. What's going on? Normally in this country, whenever you're married, you take your husband's last name, don't you? So that you have one last name and not two. So there's a lot of people, and you all know that as well as I do, there's a lot of people that won't marry for different reasons. It's better for them financially not to be married, and they think because they're prospering financially not to be married, that that's going to excuse how God looks at it in the judgment day. That's a sad, sad thought. That's a sad condition to find yourself in, that you will sacrifice what God says about this undefiled bed so that you can do it and you can gain the financial benefits of doing it. And I know some people right today that will quote to me scriptures about all different sorts of things that are living in that very circumstance. And they've been deceived into thinking by Satan that it's okay if this is the conditions that I'm doing it on. It's okay if it's prospering me financially for me to live in a relationship that God talks nothing about in His Word. It's going to be sad in the day of judgment. Over in 1 Timothy 4:3, it says, "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." It's kind of ironic that this was in my sermon, because Brenda was at Dollar General yesterday and she found some new coffee cups that she really liked, and they were a good price. And she said, "This is yours here." And she turned it around and it said, "I love you more than bacon." And I thought of that when I looked at this. I said, it's almost like he's throwing the marriage institution in with the same category as abstaining from meats. And I thought how ironic that came up that time. And of course, I told her, I said, "Well, that'd be a tough one, Brenda." Just kidding about that. Brenda's a lot more important to me than a side of pork. But I do like bacon, and I'm not allowed to eat very much of it. So when I get the opportunity to have a little bit of it, I really do enjoy it. But I want to say a few things as we bring our lesson to a close about this text. Those people who take the marriage institution to the extreme the other way and make it to seem like it's something that is ungodly, that is unpure, that is unholy, I think that's who he's talking about here in this text. Let's back up and read the first few verses before this and maybe beyond. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God," notice this, "for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." And notice verse 5, and this covers those two things that are mentioned in verse 3, "For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." And I say that to point out that God sanctified the marriage institution. It's not a bad thing. It's not a dirty thing. It's not an impure thing. It's not an unholy thing. It is something that He sanctified, and He is okay with it. But you got to keep in the constraints and the restraints that He's put upon us in that marriage relationship, or it does become something that is defiled according to the Word of God. We need to know that. And whenever we enter into that relationship, again, many of us are a long time into that relationship. Many are a short time into that. Many are looking at that as a possibility in the upcoming future. Just think about the seriousness of that relationship that you're entering into. Know the person that you're getting yoked together with. And think about, is this the person that I want to spend the rest of my life with? In verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things," I like this, "thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." And that's what I'm trying to do this morning. If I ever get to where you think I'm trying to do anything other than be a good minister of Jesus Christ, then just ask me to leave. "Nourish up in the words of faith, in a good doctrine whereunto thou hast retained." And again, that fact that is made lawful by God, and it's made pure by God, and it's made holy and acceptable by God, tells me that institution is okay. Men who come and teach that you shouldn't marry, that you should restrain, you should be celibate, you should keep away from that relationship, are trying to put on you something that God in His Word does not. And again, Paul points out, and he touches on the idea there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If someone was able to do that, yes, you would have more time. If you didn't have a wife and a family, you would have more time to do the work of the Lord, wouldn't you? I can't dispute that. I can't argue that. If you didn't have, because we know that there's a lot of responsibilities that come from having a wife and then having children, they absorb a lot of our time and energy. But that doesn't make it a bad thing. We still can balance that, and we can balance that with our work for the Lord. Obviously, there's a lot of people here this morning that's got a lot of children, and they're here this morning. They took time out of their busy schedules to get them children up, to get them all ready, and I know what a hassle that can be when you've got three or four kids. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of effort to get them to church and get them something fed and get them to church. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes energy, but y'all have done it because you care about teaching your children God's ways. And again, people who try to bind or try to say that it's a bad thing, and he talks about, he says in the latter times, they shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know, the devil moves and works in a lot of different ways, and again, as I pointed out earlier and touched on, if he can convince you that the marriage relationship is anything other than between a man and a woman, if he can convince you that it is anything other than that, then he's accomplished exactly what Paul told Timothy would happen in the latter days, and that's he would seduce you into believing that these other relationships that people are calling marriage relationships are not found or talked about in the Bible. So, and again, he points out in verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Chris touched on the idea this morning, again, and bring the lesson to a close, that whenever we profess to be a Christian, but what we want to do is take the Word of God and conform it to our lives, whatever we might find ourselves in, whether it be living in an adulterous relationship, whether it be living in a relationship of sin, we looked at there as a common law marriage, whatever it might be, when we take that and the Word of God, and we want it to conform to the life of sin that we're living in, then we're not following after Christ. We're not trying to do what is revealed in God's Word. You can have your stamp of approval put on it by many, many men, but God is never going to approve it. He's never going to be accepted of it. And if you choose to continue down that path, when you stand before Him in the judgment day, it'll be a sad day. And I'm not judging you. It's the Word of God. If you want to refer to it as being judged, it is the Word of God. So it's very important for us to be reminded of the importance of that marriage relationship being as God would have it be to be. Think about the fact, as we close, think about the fact that Christ referred to His church as His bride, if you want to make a comparison of the purity that is involved in that marriage relationship, if it was as God would have it to be. Think about that. Christ, in the Word, refers to the church as being His bride, one that is pure, one that is holy. And then you will put very much emphasis on making sure that there's no stepping outside of the bounds which God has put on that marriage relationship. And you know, he said over in Matthew chapter 19 that Moses gave a writing of divorcement because of what? It goes back to the heart. When the heart's not right, it'll cause you to do things that are not right. Moses gave a writing of divorcement because of the hardness of their hearts. Whenever a man marries a woman and a woman marries a man, they need to have a heart that is willing to be receptive of God's teachings about that union that they've now engaged in, and they need to work diligently on maintaining that marriage relationship. And again, he points out there can be an innocent party in that situation that has the right, according to the Scriptures, to remarry, and they can still be in a relationship that is holy and sanctified before God. But that person that causes that divorce has no right to remarry. I had a fellow one time that asked me, and he'd already been told by a man that had a lot more wisdom at that time than I did. He was wanting to get remarried, and he'd done been married 5 times. And he'd asked this older fellow, older preacher, if he had the right to remarry, and the fellow told him, he said, no. Well, he came to me and asked me, because he was really wanting to get married, and he was wanting to find somebody that would tell him, I think you're okay, go ahead. And he asked me, as a young man, I was probably about 30, he said, do I have the right to remarry according to the Scriptures? And I said, how many times have you been married? He said, 5 times. I said, was those divorces because your wives were unfaithful to you? He said, no. Every time, it was me that was unfaithful. And I said, according to the scriptures, you have no right to remarry. Of course, he went ahead and got remarried anyway. You know, he was just wanting somebody to put their approval on it. When he couldn't get it, he was going to do what he wanted to do anyway. But the point is whenever that line of trust is crossed and whenever that border or boundary which God has put on that institution is gone, you can find yourself in a situation to where you can never be married to have a husband or to have a wife because you have stepped outside of what God told you to do. And it's something that you really need to give serious thought to whenever you make that decision. So, again, that's the lesson. I hope it's beneficial to you. If you're here this morning, you've never become a child of God. I hope that you've heard the word preached enough that you understand that you must believe, you must be willing to repent of your past sins, and you must be willing to make that good confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then after that, of course, you must be buried in the water grave of baptism to be raised up to walk in newness of life. Maybe you've done that, but for some reason or other, you've sinned in a way that's brought shame and reproach upon your good name and upon the church's good name, and maybe you would like to come forward acknowledging that so that we can pray for you and we can pray with you and you can take up your rightful place among God's people. If you're subject to the invitation anyway, we'd ask you to come as together we stand and as we sing.